God's Word for You, Psalm 58, verses 6 to 9. David has been talking about those sons of Adam, or sinful men, who oppose God's Word and the Gospel, whose own wicked words are like the venom of a cobra. Verses 6 and 7. O God, break the teeth in their mouths, tear out the fangs of those lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that flows away. Verse 6 marks the middle of the psalm, and from here the subject changes back and forth from them to him, so I will address each part separately. David asked God to break the teeth of the wicked in Psalm 3, and thinking of the venomous fangs of the cobra in this psalm, he adds the same thought here. Now, whether they behave like a slithering poisonous snake or a roaring ravenous lion, break their teeth, O Lord. References to teeth and mouths are often used as representations of speech as well in the Bible. Let them be caught up in their pride for the sin of their mouths, for the words of their lips, Psalm 59. And the speech of the wicked is nullified by God. Their curses do not touch the faithful. Isaac said in his blessing, may those who curse you be cursed. That's Genesis 27. And David said, those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. That's Psalms 37. David also asks the Lord to cause the wicked and their words to evaporate from his life like water that flows away. This is either the idea of a spilled jug of water or of the many gulches or wadis of Canaan that dry up in the summertime. The prayer is that the ferocity of the wicked will be removed, but the reality is that too often the wicked opponents of the gospel will never stop their attacks unless they themselves are gone from the scene. This is not the cry for anyone to take up arms or bring violence against their perceived enemies, for the Lord claims vengeance for himself alone, and it is, as Hebrews 10 says, a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But we pray that the raging and dangerous rivers of unbelief would dry up, so that we can carry God's word, the true and living water, to everyone who needs it. The end of verse 7 and verse 8. When he draws the bow, let his arrows be blunted. Like a slug melting away as it moves along, like a stillborn child, may they not see the sun. Now, midway through verse 7, the subject turns from them to him, and the image of drawing a bow here is to step on it, which one might do when stringing the bow, especially what we today would call a recurve bow. But David asks God to blunt the arrows so that they do no harm. The term for blunting is, well, rough soldier humor. The Hebrew term is circumcise. Now, the image from the beginning of verse 7 seems to continue here, where water was seen melting or evaporating away. And a creature that ancients described as always melting was the slug, or the snail, whose slimy trail looks as if the creature melts as it moves. This comparison then moves into the sad reminder of a stillborn baby that will not see the sun. And please, at the end of the devotion, we're going to have another a little miniature devotion about stillborn and miscarried children and some comfort there. The general idea here is that David is asking for the removal of the wicked so that they're gone from the world. But another more violent image occurs to him here in verse 9. Before your pots can feel the heat of the thorns, whether green or dry, they will be swept away by a tornado. This is actually a challenging verse to translate, and that we don't have to go into that here, but except that the Hebrew reader or listener would have understood that green means alive and dry means dead wood. Thorns were often used as kindling or tinder for cooking fires because they were plentiful and, well, not useful for much else. Burning thorns also appear in Psalm 118 and Ecclesiastes 7 and 2 Samuel 23:6, as well as the prophecies of Isaiah chapters 9 and 10. But no matter what kind of thorns were gathered for the fire and for cooking, the whole apparatus, fire, hook, pot, food, will be swept away in a whirling storm. I've translated this word as tornado in Zechariah, and here, because this is what we call these whirling storms in America and other English-speaking countries today. The fearsome words of this psalm plead with God to silence the words of the wicked and to put an end to all of their wicked works. This is not merely to make life better or easier for believers, but to open doorways to proclaiming the gospel, so that many who are now unbelievers might hear the word of God and the word of Christ and believe in him for the forgiveness of their sins. Then the unbeliever can confess, "I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother." Psalm 131. Now, a separate issue is some comfort we need to give about stillborn or miscarried children. Martin Luther wrote an excellent and comforting message about this in 1541 for his congregation in Wittenberg, and I'm content to partly quote and mostly paraphrase and a little bit of adding to his words here. "Many devout parents, especially wives, are in need of consolation because they've suffered agony and heartbreak when a child they have been carrying has died. My wife and I went through this when we lost little girls between the births of our third and fourth sons, little girls we would have called Nola and Sarah Jane. We should remember that God's will is always better than ours. Miscarriage and stillbirth are not a sign of God's anger, but his judgment is hidden from us and must remain hidden from us. And such a child is not able to be brought to baptism, but we can pray boldly and with confidence that God will accept the child, not on account of the child's merits or our own, but for Jesus' sake and based upon the merits of Jesus." Luther says, "It is true that a Christian in deepest despair does not dare to name, wish, or hope for the help, as it seems to him, which he would wholeheartedly and gladly purchase with his own life were that possible, and in doing so find comfort. However, the words of Paul in Romans 8 properly apply here." This is still Luther. "The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit." Now, we should also remember these points from God himself, and God does not lie. First, God does not will or desire that anyone would be lost. Ezekiel 18:23. Second, God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4. That's verses 3 and 4. Third, all things are possible to him who believes. Mark 9:23. And fourth, God invites us to call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Psalm 50. To these points, we could add many other comforting words from the Holy Scriptures, especially, "The Lord is a refuge in a day of trouble." That's Nahum 1:7. "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving." It's 1 Samuel 14:6. "The Lord will do what is good in his sight." 1 Chronicles 19:13. "May the Lord give you the desire of your heart." Psalm 20, verse 4. "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." Psalm 54, 4. "And the Lord will write in the register of the peoples, 'This one was born in Zion,'" meaning in the church. That's Psalm 87, verse 6. And there are many more besides these. Now, Luther concludes, "In summary, do not be dismayed, O Christian, or grieved about your child or yourself, and know that your prayer is pleasing to God and that God will do everything much better than you can comprehend or desire. In the gospel, Christ raised the widow's son at Nain because of the prayers of his mother, apart from the child's father or son, that is, the dead young man," Luke 7, "and he freed the little daughter of the Canaanite woman from the demon through the faith of the mother, apart from the daughter's faith," Matthew 15. This comfort is not about those older ones who die in unbelief, who have heard about Christ and rejected him, but this is meant to comfort the Christian families of the littlest children lost. Be comforted and be assured that God's will is that we be saved. And when an accident or even his own holy will removes a child from us too soon for baptism, the gospel of Jesus and the means of grace can nevertheless reach a child, beyond our reason or understanding, and carry those whom God has chosen into everlasting life. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's Word for you.